Please turn your Bibles now to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This is on page 1347 in the Pew Bible. This is the sixth and final sermon in a brief series we've been doing on the topic of assurance of salvation. We've seen that the Bible tells us that as Christians we can be sure that we are God's children. We've also seen that there are a couple of challenges to assurance. There's the possibility that we may feel sure that we're saved and be wrong. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us also that we may in fact be believers in Jesus Christ, God's children, and not have assurance. So it's possible to be a believer and not feel confident that that is the case. And as we kind of wrap this up this morning, we're going to look at what are some of the benefits that come from assurance and really this charge that we have in the Scripture to try to pursue assurance and how we ought to think about that. As I have been doing throughout this series, I've been relying on some other sources, so I give them to you one last time. If you look on the outline that was given as an insert in the bulletin, on the back page, at the bottom half of the page, you'll find some resources on assurance, and I've listed some books there and also a sermon series by Ted Donnelly that's available online. I will say that if you notice, this list has gotten smaller and smaller each time I've given it to you. That is because as I've worked through this, I've distilled this down to what I found most helpful as I went through this series. And so I leave those with you, and particularly would again recommend the book, the final in the list there, the book by Donald Whitney, How Can I Be Sure That I'm a Christian? Well, let's, in this final sermon, and let's listen to God's Word. These are familiar verses from Romans 8, but verses that are relevant to our topic this morning. Listen now to God's Word. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Well, in the popular children's book, Anne of Green Gables, maybe I'm revealing something about my family because we've read this book a few times, but this is a popular story about a young red-headed orphan, and her being red-headed seems to be relevant in the story, who is brought from a distant orphanage to come and live with an elderly brother and sister, Matthew and Marilla Cuthbert. And there's a problem, because the stoic Matthew brings the child back where he picks her up on the boat and drives the horse and buggy back to the farm. And Marilla, his sister, says, what are you doing? We ordered a boy. The only reason we're getting a kid is so that he can help you on the farm. And you're bringing me this 11-year-old girl. Well, you can imagine the effect that that had on Anne, who for the first time in her life actually thought she was going to be adopted and have her own family. And she just erupts in tears. You don't want me. You don't want me. And she spends a night and a day there in the family while they kind of sort out, what are we going to do with this girl that we don't want? And she's there, she's at the house, but she has no assurance that she's going to stay in the house. So her lack of confidence in her situation ruins her experience. In fact, the next day, Marilla says, why don't you go out and play out there where the blooming, you know, the fruit trees are in blossom. Why don't you go out there? She refuses. I don't want to go out there. If I like anything I see, I just know it's going to be taken away from me. And she can't enjoy her situation. Well, as you can probably guess, the Cuthberts decide to adopt this little girl. And when they tell her that, it changes everything. Changes everything. And she now has confidence. She's still in the house, but now she has confidence she's going to stay in the house. And it changes her life. And she grows up to be a confident and faithful young woman as you follow the books along. Now, it's important to recognize here, Anne's confidence didn't make her a part of the family. They're adopting her made her a part of the family. That adoption was the key thing. Her confidence was a secondary thing. It followed after her adoption. But that confidence, that assurance, was critically important for her experience at Green Gables. And the same is true of your assurance that you are a part of God's family. The ultimate issue is, are you a member of the family? It's a secondary matter whether you feel confident. It's an important matter, but it's a secondary matter. Having that assurance will be transforming. It'll affect your life. And so as we close our series, the point I'd like you to get out of this last lesson is that although assurance is not essential to your salvation, it flows from salvation and is an invaluable blessing to you in your Christian life. And the challenge for us then is to diligently pursue assurance. Pursue it for God's glory. And children, if you're going to draw a picture this morning, I'm going to list some of the blessings that come from assurance. And I'd like you to try to draw, if you can listen, draw one of the things that I mentioned. It'll be a little bit later in the service. Well, let's begin this morning by observing, and I'm working through the outline that you have in your insert there, that assurance is a secondary blessing. Salvation is a primary blessing. And if you look on the back of your outline, you'll see at the top of the page, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18, paragraph 3. This is the last paragraph we haven't really talked much about in this series, and I'd like to spend some time working through it today. But you'll notice it begins by saying, this infallible assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of it. Okay, so it's already established for us that assurance is possible. It then says that assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith, that you may have to wait for it. And this is important for us to realize. Assurance does not save you. Faith in Jesus Christ alone is what saves you. We've seen many verses that have said this as we've been studying through this series. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Having the Son means you have life. You cannot go to heaven unless you have Jesus Christ. And you have Him by embracing Him in faith, by trusting in Him alone for your salvation. This is the key issue. Do you trust in Jesus Christ? salvation depends upon that faith. And that's a primary blessing. But, although assurance is not required for salvation, which is what this says, it is something that mature, healthy Christians do have. It's something that Christians, growing Christians, should have. Confidence that they are, in fact, in God's family. Now, Paul says to us in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." I know whom I've believed, Paul says. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep me. And John, in the book of 1 John, which we studied in our midweek Bible studies, said, as his purpose statement for that whole book, in John, 1 John 5:13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." He's writing to believers that you may know that you have eternal life. It's urging this assurance. So assurance isn't key to your salvation. You can go to heaven without being confident. But assurance is desirable. It's something we should expect and that we should seek as Christians. This is why I call assurance a secondary blessing. It won't get you to heaven, but it's an important part of our Christian life. Now imagine that you live in a house and there is a natural gas leak at your house. Let's say your pet parakeet keels over dead. And you call the fire department and they come and they say, "Yes, there's gas leaking here." So you vacate the house. You hire a firm to come in and fix the gas leak. They call you and say, "Okay, we fixed the gas leak." You come back to your house. You see in the newspaper, there's an investigation of a particular company who's been using faulty materials when they fix gas leaks. And you recognize the name of the company as one that you just used. Now, what's the key issue there? The key issue is whether or not they in fact fixed your leak with good materials. That's the key issue, because if you're wrong about that, you're going to be dead, potentially. Unless you buy a new parakeet, perhaps, for warning, right? But that's a lethal issue, whether or not it's fixed properly. It's a separate issue from whether you're confident. They may have fixed the leak perfectly well. Right? But you may not be confident that they fix it. Lacking confidence isn't going to kill you. That's not going to kill you. It's whether or not they fix the leak. And this is the case with salvation. You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by confidence that you're saved. It's a secondary matter. But although it is a secondary issue, it is a very, very great blessing to us, as our second point says in our outline. It's not essential to salvation, but having it's a tremendous blessing to you. Now imagine, you're back in your house, and you find out that this company is under investigation. And let's say they fix the leak, it's perfectly fixed, there's no problem, but how is your enjoyment of your house going to be? How is your use of your house going to be? If in the back of your mind you're wondering, This could blow at any moment. I'm not sure that they used the right materials. It's going to negatively affect your experience, and that is why assurance is important. Look again at your outline at the Confession of Faith 18:3. The confession here suggests how we might come to assurance, and at the bottom, the last part, it gives the rationale for this. It says that thereby, here's the blessing of assurance, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. The proper fruits of this assurance, so far is it from inclining men to looseness. This is what it says, that our hearts would be enlarged in these several things. And children, if you're looking for what to draw, these are the benefits that come from assurance according to the confession. The first is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17 says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That is what life with Christ is. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's liberation from law-keeping as a way of earning favor with God. It's liberation from man-made rules, as Paul writes this. It's freedom in Christ. It's liberation from the bondage of sin. And knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have indeed been saved brings great peace into your life. And we read about that in Psalm 3. David said, "I laid down and slept in the face of these enemies," because of his confidence in God. And confidence in God also produces great joy that you're one of His children. Psalm 4, which we sing often at the end of our evening services, says this in verses 6 and 7, "Many are asking, 'Who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when grain and new wine abound.'" So for them, this has been a powerful metaphor. Then the time of the harvest, the most exciting, joyful time of year. And maybe you children think about what's the most exciting time of the year for you. And for some children, I know it's Christmas time and the giving of gifts and all that's involved in that. And this is saying God has given our hearts greater joy by far than the best time of year that we can imagine. And this is as we reflect on salvation. Philip Ryken, who's the minister at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, tells a story. He says he was when he was a younger man, he was on a mission trip, and his group was waiting in line to go through customs at some place in South America they were going. And they were in the line, and they asked for some documentation of somebody further up in the line. And there was a big stink because this person had a Xerox copy of the sheet that they needed and didn't have the official copy with the imprinted seal that they could feel. And so this person was pulled out of line and was being read the riot act about not having the right paper. Well, what happens to everybody else in line at that point? And he said, "Your heart just sinks. I think I've got a Xerox copy too. I think I'm going to be pulled out of line." And so immediately your hand goes in to find your certificate and to feel, are there bumps there? Is the raised seal there? And he says, he reaches in and the seal was there. He felt the seal. And suddenly just the relief and the peace that covered him because of his confidence. See, his confidence that he was going to get through. And this is, we ask ourselves, wouldn't it be great to have this perfect peace where we were confident, like David was in the psalm we read, even in the face of these trying times, peace that transcends, a joy that transcends our circumstances. And what the confession is telling us is that part of this peace and joy flows out of assurance, of being confident that we are God's children. It's a tremendous blessing to us that assurance strengthens our peace and joy. The second thing that the confession tells us that assurance does is that it increases our love and thankfulness to God. It increases our love and thankfulness to God. When Paul reflects on the sovereign work of God in salvation, in this wonderful passage at the beginning of Ephesians 1, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the response. Assurance in God leads to joy and gratitude and love to God. And this was the response as I read this book, Anne of Green Gables. When she finally finds out they're going to keep her, she just starts to weep. And she says, "Why am I crying?" And of course, Marilla is such a stick in the mud. She says, "Well, I don't know, you shouldn't be, you know." But it's clear she's overwhelmed with gratitude for what's happened. She's finally been given a home with people who are going to care for her. And what's her response to that? "I'll do anything you want me to do." her love for these people and gratitude translates itself into her seeking to serve them and to show her gratitude to them. And this is the proper response. And so if you think about the fact that you are a person separated from God by your nature, the Bible says there's not one of us that seeks after God on our own. And yet God has come to us and saved us, drawn us to Himself, forgiven our sins. What's the response to that? Well, it's what Paul said. Blessed be God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Gratitude flows out of that assurance that we have been saved. Gratitude and love to God. And this leads us right into the third thing that the confession mentions here as a part of the blessings we have. It says strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. You have assurance of salvation that produces love and gratitude to God, and then this results in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. You do the work God's called you to do, and you do it with the right attitude. Now think about why this is the case. If you're not sure of your salvation, then there's always at the back of your mind, I think, I'm doing these things to try to merit salvation. I think that creeps in very easily. Our service to God can become a way to earn salvation if we're not confident that we belong to Christ. And of course, that ruins the cheerfulness of observing the duties if we're doing them to try to earn something with God, which will not work in any event. On the other side of it, if you're not sure of your salvation, you lack confidence, you can feel that what you do doesn't matter at all. And so you're weak and ineffective in your service to the Lord because you doubt your standing with Him. So assurance actually increases our ability to serve God faithfully. It increases our usefulness to God. And think about how this is the case. If you are confident in God, you have more courage to do things you might not otherwise do. You have more patience to deal with adversity when it comes to you. You're more consistent in serving God. You do it with more humility. All this flows out of being confident that you're one of God's children. I read recently in a World Magazine article about pastors in Laos. And an English group sent some reporters in there to interview some Laotian Christians who had been arrested and spent time in jail. And these people reported that simply for preaching the gospel, they were being arrested. Some of them had been in prison as long as 15 years in small cells, which basically it was like living in an outhouse because they just put you in there and didn't give them adequate food or sanitation or anything like that. And one of the men reported that, well, after 5 of my 8 jail cellmates were converted to Christ, then they really started beating on me, right? But this is the point. This guy's life is almost completely gone. And he had spent his time witnessing and preaching to the other prisoners that were in there for other reasons. And 5 of the people in his cell were converted as God worked through him. Well, the reporters who interviewed some of these people said they're leading prisoners to Christ in those cells, and everybody we spoke to had not a word of complaint. And when they get out of jail, they're straight back to preaching the gospel. Men and women do incredible things by God's power when they're confident that they belong to God. And this is one of the tremendous blessings that comes from assurance. Peace, the confession says, joy, love, thankfulness, and greater service to God. True assurance can transform your life on the earth now. It changes your service to Christ now. So although assurance isn't necessary for salvation, it's incredibly beneficial to have it. It's a great blessing that God has given too. So what is the nature of it? We need to think a little bit about the nature of assurance. The third point in your outline, assurance, like salvation, is a gift from God. And this we see also in the confession of faith. After telling us that there are some that may wait long to have assurance, it says, being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given of Him by God. You cannot have assurance unless God enables you to have it. It's a gift, and He gives it by the work of His Holy Spirit. He graciously does this. And let me direct your attention now to Romans 8, which we read earlier. Because there's some important things that Paul says in Romans 8 that help us understand this. You see in verses 29, he describes for us what's often called the golden chain of salvation. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And then he goes on to say, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. John Murray says about these verses, for here we have a chain of unbreakable links, beginning with foreknowledge and ending with glorification. And it's important for us to realize salvation is a gift, but it is a gift that has many parts to it. It is a process. And all of this is a part of salvation. Paul describes here, for those who are foreknown, those God has loved from all eternity. They are predestined. God has chosen to save them. They are called. The Holy Spirit calls you to faith and opens your eyes to hear the gospel. They are justified. They come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Their sins are forgiven. They're declared righteous in God's sight. And they are glorified. They will be made perfect in heaven at the end of their lives. All of this is a part of salvation. All of it is a gift of grace, and none of it is something we can earn. Now, what's not mentioned explicitly in these verses in Romans is what happens to us during the time that we live on the earth after we've come to faith, a process we call sanctification, growing in holiness. And as we're here, the Bible elsewhere tells us that we become more like Jesus Christ. We're being transformed into His image. And recognize, as we're being transformed into Jesus' image, Jesus had complete confidence in the Lord. He had complete confidence. And this is part of your sanctification, is growing in your assurance of salvation. This is a work that God does to enable us to have greater confidence. And we should expect that to happen as we grow in our faith. So assurance is a gift, like salvation. But fourthly, assurance, like sanctification, is strengthened as we work with God. It's strengthened as we work with God. Donald Whitney in his book says, assurance is a gift from God and will not come by your efforts. Nevertheless, it will not come without your efforts. It's an interesting idea. Why does he say this? Well, we've already said salvation is a work of God. He comes and He saves us. And we understand that. But sanctification is a little bit different. And I'll refer you here to Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13, which says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. You can't work out your salvation in terms of earning your place with God. But what this says is, once you're a believer, you work out the implications of your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is at work within you to change you. And this is important for us to realize. In sanctification, we're called to work with God. Right? It can't happen at all apart from God, but we're called to work with God. And so this is what the confession picks up here and applies it to the idea of assurance. It says here in the middle part of your of 18:3, the confession, 18:3, it says that we're allowed to know without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, we may attain to assurance by the right use of ordinary means. It doesn't take some extraordinary thing that happens to us. It takes the right use of the ordinary means. This is the part where it says we need to work with God. Well, what are the ordinary means? The ordinary means are the Word of God, God speaking through His Scripture. We've been talking about the promises that are in here. And you read these promises, you read the book of 1 John, this is going to increase your assurance. And confessionally, the emphasis isn't on, I read my Bible when I'm at home, alone. We should do that. But the confessional emphasis, other places, is on the public reading of the Scripture and the public preaching of the Scripture. That's absolutely crucial to growing in holiness and in assurance. So the Word of God, as it's read, as it's preached, prayer, again, both privately and publicly, as we pray, God's at work to change us. And the sacraments, as we come and we take of the Lord's Supper, as we see a person being baptized, God is working. This is what means of grace is. Ordinary means are. There are channels by which God works to change us. So what does this mean for you? It means that your assurance is an element of sanctification, of growth. And if you want greater assurance, put yourself in the way of grace. Put yourself where God's grace is operative, where the Word is being preached, where you're reading the Bible, where you're praying, and you're accessing these means. You have a responsibility, the Scripture tells us, to work out the implications of your salvation. And this is what we're encouraged to do. So we said assurance is a great blessing. It's not required for salvation, but it's a tremendous blessing. The Scripture says it's attainable. The Scripture encourages us to work out our assurance, to seek assurance through the means of grace. And the final point that I want to have us think about this morning is that we are to pursue assurance for the glory of God. And here we see, right in the middle of our paragraphs, 18:3. Therefore, here's the bottom line. Therefore, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure. Okay? It is the duty of each person. This is the idea. Where are they getting this language? I mean, is this just the people writing the confession making something? Well, they're drawing on 2 Peter 1:10, which says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Here we find a commandment to take pains to make sure that we're in a relationship with the Lord. And so I want to give you just briefly here three things as kind of a parting shot. If you're still struggling with assurance, that I'd encourage you to do. And these come from Donald Whitney's book. The first is to meditate deeply on the gospel. To meditate deeply on the gospel. Let's look again at our passage in Romans 8. Let's look at verse 35. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Why did Paul pick those things? Paul had experienced all those things, or would experience those things, and he did experience the sword ultimately. But what does he say? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? The implication is nothing will. He goes on. Verse 38, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, he goes through this whole list, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul had assurance, absolute, complete assurance. And why is that? Well, what does he do in this text? He's meditating on the work of Jesus Christ in salvation, that it's His work, that He will complete it. Look in verse 32. He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him give us freely all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. He's reflecting on God's work in salvation, and the response is complete and utter assurance. And That's what comes from meditating on the gospel. And the gospel contains a promise, as we've already seen before, the promise. Whoever believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. This promise that comes to us. So do you lack assurance? Think deeply about the gospel, that it's all the work of Christ. That it's a package, as we talked about before, that it includes all these things that He's done for us. that if that process has started, the Bible tells us, he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. If he started to work in your life, he'll complete that work. Thomas Brooks, in the quote that I put on the back of your outline, says, if you would strengthen and maintain your assurance, then see to it that your hearts run more out to Christ than to assurance, to the sun than to the beams, to the fountain than to the stream, to the root than to the branch, to the cause than to the effect. Assurance is sweet, but Christ is more sweet. Assurance is lovely, but Christ is altogether lovely. Assurance is precious, but Christ is most precious. Therefore, let thy eye and heart first, most, and last be fixed upon Christ. Then will assurance bed and board with thee. Assurance will come and live with you. Focus your attention on Christ and the glory of the gospel. So that's the first suggestion in how to pursue. The second one is to live like a Christian if you're struggling with assurance, and wait patiently. If you're struggling with your assurance, in addition to thinking about the gospel, act like a Christian. Repent of known sin. Access the means of grace. Read these promises. Try to serve other people. You put yourself in the way of grace and you wait patiently for God to work. Children, have you ever planted a seed and waited to see it grow? The confession actually in another place speaks of assurance as growing, kind of like a seed. And when you plant a plant, let's say you plant it outside, and you want it to grow, waiting doesn't just mean doing nothing, does it? We might need to clear the weeds out of the way and add water and maybe some fertilizer. And this is what we do by listening to God's Word and praying to God and putting ourselves around Christian people. We wait patiently. Thomas Brooks says in another place, God never has failed and never will fail the waiting soul. He never will fail you. You may have to wait, the confession tells us, but God will make it grow. So live like a Christian and wait patiently. The third suggestion is believe the best that you can and pray. In the 9th chapter of Mark, Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's a scene that's just a mess there. There's a boy who's a demon-possessed, and the demon is trying to kill the boy, and the disciples are trying to cast out the demon, but they have no success. And the man comes and says to Jesus, help me. And Jesus says to him, all things are possible to him who believes. And what's this man's response? I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And this is the position we all find ourselves in at times. Yes, I believe. I don't believe as much as I should, though. And what is he? Cries out to the Lord, help my unbelief. And if you're a person who's struggling with assurance, you need to believe to the extent that you're able and call out to God to pray for greater assurance. Pray for greater faith. And know that the Lord will hear you. I heard about a kid who was out in his neighborhood, and he heard from another kid, you know, you really don't belong in that family you're in. You don't legally belong there. I've got information that you don't have. This kind of thing happens, you know. I remember it happening when I was a kid. And so the kid goes back to his dad and says, Dad, is this true? I'm not really a member of this family? Well, what's the father's response going to be? Does the father want the child to have assurance? Yes. The father's going to assure the child. The father wants the child to have assurance. And you have to recognize, the same is true with your heavenly Father. He wants you to have assurance. And so when you come to him, asking him for assurance, seeking it diligently, as the scriptures tell you, Do that in confidence that He wants you to have assurance. Now, we studied this earlier. Sometimes he takes away our assurance for a time to teach us something. But ultimately, He wants us to have assurance and come to Him with that expectation that He wants you to have these blessings of joy and peace and love and thankfulness and greater ability to serve Him. And the Scripture tells you, if you're not sure, you have an obligation to try to make sure, to try to find out. And so, please, children or anybody here, if you're not sure still, talk to your parents or come and talk to one of the elders. We want to be available to help you. And ultimately, go to your Heavenly Father in confidence that He wants His children to be sure, for He has saved them. Assurance is not essential for your salvation, but it's a tremendous blessing. Pursue it for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the time we've been able to spend thinking about this issue the last several weeks, the doctrine of assurance of salvation. And Lord, we understand this is not a minor issue. This is something that at least one entire book of the Bible seems to be devoted to in the book of 1 John. Not only that Your people would be saved, but Your people would know that they've been saved and that they're Your children. That affects our ability to serve You. That affects our whole outlook as we live our lives. And Lord, we understand that You've put in Your Scripture a challenge to us, a command that we ought to make it sure that we are in a relationship with You. And so we pray for Your help. We pray that as we reflect on these things, that You would be strengthening our confidence as we recognize that You are the one who has saved us. You are the one who has given us assurance as a gift. But for those of us, Lord, who are questioning or struggling, how do I know I'm one of those for whom You've worked? Lord, let us look to Jesus Christ. Let us look to the promises. Let us look at the gospel. Show us, dear Lord God, that Your word points us to clear evidences that we, in some measure, wouldn't even be asking the question if we weren't the people in whom Your Spirit was working. And Lord, we pray that each one of us would come to a true assurance, one based on the realities of Your Word and not our own imaginations. And we pray that then we would be more effective at serving You in this community and wherever You would send us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.